Reading today from the Gospel of John, we've been looking at questions that Jesus asks throughout the course of the Gospels. We began with a series of questions from the Gospel of Matthew, because I'm partial to the name. We have overlooked the Gospel of Mark, mainly because 90% of what's in Mark's Gospel is in Matthew and Luke. And then we had many follow-up questions from the Gospel of Luke. Now we've been in the Gospel of John, and we'll be there again next week. And today's question comes from a very familiar episode of the fourth chapter of the Gospel of John. The thing about John's Gospel, it's made up of each chapter is sort of a story. And the story is usually very involved, which is unusual for Gospels. Usually you have a short segment here and then there, and then Jesus says this to them and he heals this person. But in John's Gospel, each chapter is sort of dedicated to a certain episode from his life. And that's the case today. We're not going to read the whole Gospel. In fact, I found it to be very challenging to me when I stopped reading this past week at the 10th verse. I don't usually stop there. It's like stopping in the middle of a story. But stopping there sort of emphasized one part of the message that is here for us today. And so that's where I'm going to stop in reading it to you. The first 10 verses of the fourth chapter. The Pharisees heard that Jesus was gaining and baptizing more disciples than John, although in fact it was not Jesus who baptized, but his disciples. When the Lord learned of this, he left Judea and went back once more to Galilee. Now he had to go through Samaria, so he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about the sixth hour. When a Samaritan woman came to the well to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" His disciples had gone into town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "You were a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans." Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." Well, we've looked at a lot of questions this summer, most of them very profound. We began with the very basic question, Jesus asking, "Who do you say that I am?" We've heard questions like, "Do you want to get well?" Which is a question that sort of brings us up short and makes us wonder what Jesus thinks of us. We've had other questions throughout the summer that have caused a lot of deep thought and reflection. This morning's question, for me, sort of brings me up short. It's a question I don't expect. With a lot of these questions, if someone asks me, "What's the question for the week?" I tell them the question, and then I sort of get a blank stare, like, "What does that mean?" Or, "Where are you going with that one?" But this morning's question is so basic, it sort of reminds me of sitting in the easy chair at home and deciding I'm thirsty, I go out to the kitchen to get a drink of water. "Would you get me a drink while you're going out there?" It's just a very simple question. "Will you give me a drink?" And it's a very easy question to answer. I mean, who among us, if Jesus were to come into our presence and sit down in the front pew here, it's usually empty, looking tired and exhausted from his journey, and if he were to turn to somebody and say, "Would you get me a drink?" Which one of us would refuse? I mean, who's going to say no? Heck no, I'm not going to get you a drink. Get your own drink. We might say that to our spouses or to our kids or to our parents. We wouldn't say that to Jesus. There's a couple of things that are really puzzling about this question. The first is John's presentation of Jesus. Now, in John's gospel, Jesus is divine. He opens the gospel by saying, "In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God." And later on, he identifies that Word as the incarnate Christ, Jesus. We fast forward ahead to the crucifixion, and Jesus has none of the anxiety that he has in the other Gospels. He isn't praying at Gethsemane, Lord, let this cup pass from me, but not my will, but thine be done. Jesus is very confident. He's in control of himself. He's in control of the situation. He just exudes control and confidence. And even as he's hanging on the cross, John makes a point of saying, "Now, Jesus, remembering the prophecy from the Psalms and realizing that he's on the cross, said to the people standing there, 'I'm thirsty.'" On that occasion, you would expect him to be thirsty. After all, he's hanging on the cross. But there, John almost makes it sound as though he really isn't thirsty, but he asks the question because it's predicted in the Old Testament. But here in the fourth chapter, from the very beginning of the episode, John tells us that Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down at the well. And as the story unfolds, it almost makes us think that Jesus would have gone into town with his disciples, but he was just too tired. And so he decides to sit down at the well. And so already the story is starting out in a strange way. Jesus exhausted. Jesus tired. More tired than his disciples. I thought Jesus was the Son of God. I thought he had an inexhaustible store of energy. And yet here he is tired. So tired that he doesn't get a drink of water for himself. He asks somebody else for it. And thus comes the question, "Will you get me a drink?" Now, the Samaritan woman is sort of like every man. She represents sort of humanity, the way Adam and Eve represent humanity. Jesus asks her, "Will you get me a drink of water?" And she doesn't. Instead, she says, "Well, what are you asking me for?" And we can see that she's got a lot of built-up resentment. Of course, she might have very good reason for it. But that resentment of hers almost stands in the way of her receiving a blessing. She doesn't say yes. She doesn't say no. She says, "What are you asking me for? After all, you're a Jew, and I'm a Samaritan. After all, you're a Jewish man, and I'm a Samaritan woman. I thought you people didn't talk to us people." And so she goes on. She doesn't seem very prepared to get him a drink. Instead, she makes excuses. She's not saying no, but she's not doing it either. And then Jesus responds by saying, "Well, if you knew who this was that was asking you for a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." And that brings us into an encounter between Jesus and the woman that leads to a miracle. Not a miraculous healing of someone born blind, not the miraculous healing of someone who has not been able to walk for 38 years, but a healing that is just as miraculous nonetheless. In fact, by the end of this encounter, Jesus doesn't seem tired at all. He seems invigorated. He's engaging her in conversation. He's teaching to her the secrets of the kingdom. And by the end of the episode, when the disciples come back, they marvel at him that he's talking to this woman. And when she leaves, he says to his disciples, "I have nourishment that you know nothing of. For me, to do the will of my Father is nourishing." And indeed, by the end of the story, although there's no indication that she ever did get him a drink of water, he seems full enough of energy that he could go on walking for the rest of the day. It's a strange story all the way around. But the strangest part of it all, to me, is that question. Will you get me a drink? It's such a different kind of question than we've been looking at over the summer. So ordinary. Maybe there's a part of me that still finds it difficult to think of Jesus being that much a part of my daily life that he would ask such an ordinary question. Will you get me a drink of water? Our thoughts of Jesus tend to be a lot more theoretical, a lot more philosophical, a lot more religious. We don't think of Jesus as someone who is that present with us that he might actually have that ordinary of a question to ask. Will you get me a drink of water? But then I think, when I'm sitting on the recliner at home, and I drink the last bit out of my glass of water, and I go out to the kitchen to get a glass of water, and someone calls after me, "If you're getting a glass of water, would you get me a drink too?" Maybe that is Jesus asking for a drink of water. In fact, when I first read this episode in preparation for today, the first thought that came to my mind was Matthew chapter 25, when Jesus separates the people of the world into the sheep and the goats. And to the sheep on his right hand, he says, "Come into the kingdom that has been prepared for you by my Father and the angels. For I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink." And the people responded, "When have we seen you hungry and given you something to eat, or thirsty and given you something to drink?" And Jesus says, "I tell you the truth, whenever you did it for the least of these, my brethren, you have done it for me." And so in this morning's question, we learn a lesson about giving to others. And when we give to others, who we are actually giving to and who we are actually blessing. This morning's story is a reminder to us of the opportunities that everyday life gives us to serve our Lord Jesus Christ. As we consider the question, "Will you give me a drink of water?" and we ask ourselves, who in my life has asked me for a drink of water? And on what occasions have I been asked for something as ordinary as a drink of water? I think there are four lessons that we can easily learn from this very simple question. These four lessons are all backed up by the rest of Scripture, so we know that we're not taking this story out of context. First of all, as we consider the simple act of getting someone a glass of water and how it represents doing things for other people, inconveniencing ourselves in order to do for others, there are some lessons that we learn. First of all, perhaps we're reminded of the lesson in Hebrews chapter 13, where we are told to be hospitable toward other people, for in so doing some have entertained angels unaware. Our mind goes back to the story of Abraham, who had three visitors one day. And he went out of his way, and he insisted that Sarai go out of her way to prepare a meal for these three strangers. And in so doing, he actually had prepared a meal for God himself and two angels. There was an actual occasion where someone chose to be hospitable, chose to inconvenience himself and those for whom he was responsible, and in so doing, actually was serving God himself. I don't know that I will ever have an opportunity to get a drink of water or to serve a meal to an angel, a living, breathing angel. But I do know the Bible tells me the possibility exists. The second thing we might consider as we look at this question of Jesus, this ordinary request for help, is a lesson that the Bible teaches us over and over again, starting in the 12th chapter of Genesis. When God first comes to Abraham, it was interesting that this episode from the Old Testament was brought to my attention this past week. Tammy was saying she was listening to Pastor Hagee preach on TV, and he happened to mention this promise, and it fit in exactly with our lesson for today. When God first decided that it would be through Abraham that his nation would be built, and through Abraham that the Savior would eventually be born, he said to Abraham, "I will bless you, and you will be a blessing. And those who bless you, I will bless, and those who curse you, I will curse. And the whole world will be blessed through you." The lesson we learn from this passage and throughout Scripture is that what we do for the Jew, we do for Jesus. Now, there are a lot of people who don't like that sentiment. They don't even like to remember that Jesus himself was Jewish. There are a lot of people who feel like Adolf Hitler did, that he wouldn't do anything for a Jew, except maybe spit at him or send him to a camp. And he rejected Christianity for one reason, because Jesus, the one whom all Christians worship, was Jewish. Well, we all know what happened to Adolf Hitler. And perhaps part of the reason that that happened to him was because of his attitude toward the Jewish people. "Those who bless you, I will bless. Those who curse you, I will curse." And so anytime I have an opportunity to do something for a Jewish person, I can tell myself that in doing this, I am doing something for Jesus himself. In the context of today's lesson and the passage that I mentioned from Matthew chapter 25, by extension, we can say the same thing about doing things for fellow believers. If what I do for a Jew, I do for Jesus, because the Jews are his kinsmen after the flesh, then what I do for other believers, I do for Jesus, because we are his kinsmen after the faith. So when I help a fellow Christian, so when I pray for a fellow Christian, when I remember my wristband and pray for the persecuted Christians in China, especially now at the Olympics, when their persecution is probably more intense because government is trying to maintain control. Whenever I offer a prayer for a fellow Christian, I'm serving Jesus himself. Paul encourages us to have this attitude where in Galatians he says that we are to do good to all people, and especially to the family of believers. Now, admittedly, there are many people who bear the name of Christian who do not live as brothers and sisters of Jesus, just as there are many people who are Jewish by birth who have none of the character of Jesus. Nevertheless, what I do for a fellow believer and what I do for a Jewish person, I do for Jesus, because I am reaching out and helping his brethren after the flesh and his brethren after the spirit. But finally, there's a more universal point that Jesus is making. And that is that whatever we do for anyone, if it is an expression of God's love and mercy, we are doing for Jesus. In his letter to the Colossians, Paul gives a bit of advice to husbands. Maybe he tells them, get your wife a glass of water when you go to the kitchen. He gives advice to wives. Maybe he would say, get your husband a glass of water when you go to the kitchen. He gives advice to masters. Be kind to your servants and don't treat them harshly. He gives advice to children. Respect your parents and obey them. And to the parents, don't embitter your children with harsh discipline. But it's the advice he gives to slaves that I find most interesting. Because of all this list of people, wives, husbands, parents, children, masters, slaves, I don't think anyone would argue that slaves are at the bottom of the list. Nobody wants to be a slave. And yet it's the advice he gives to the slaves that is the most lengthy and is also the most appropriate to today's question. He says, slaves, obey your earthly masters in everything. And do it not only when their eye is on you to win their favor, but with sincerity of heart and reverence for the Lord. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart, working as for the Lord and not for men. Now, we like to take that last sentence, whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as if for the Lord and not for men. We take that out of context. We put it on plaques and on bumper stickers. We talk about how nice it is to be kind to other people and to do everything we can to the best of our abilities as if it were an offering to the Lord. But we forget this advice originally was given to slaves. And it was given to them regarding how they were to treat their masters, how they were to act in regard to their masters. If ever there was someone who had a right not to feel generous or not to do a favor, it would be a slave in regard to his master. And yet this is the very situation in which Paul says that everything we do, we should view it as doing it to the Lord and not to men. When my master tells me to do something, I should do it gladly because it's as if I'm showing Jesus how willing I am to do something for him. When someone asks me to do a favor and I'm just too busy or I don't feel like it, I should change my attitude and instead be grateful that there's something I can do to show Jesus how willing and eager I am to do anything that he should ask me. Unfortunately, for most of us, our attitude is usually more like that of the Samaritan woman. It's not that we're unwilling to do for Jesus or for anyone else. It's just that we really don't want to be bothered. And so instead of doing what is asked, we strike up a conversation. Well, why are you asking me? Or why don't you do it yourself? And then Jesus has to remind us, if you knew the opportunity that was presenting itself, you would jump at the chance. Not only would you do for me, but you would ask me to do for you. In his response to the Samaritan woman, Jesus is reminding us that when we do kind acts toward one another, there is a reward. After all, Proverbs, the book of Proverbs, over and over again says that when we give to the poor, we're giving to the Lord. When we withhold from the poor, we're withholding from the Lord. And Jesus says to this woman, if you just take this opportunity, there's a reward waiting here that's beyond your wildest expectations. And certainly as young, immature Christians, the prospect of a reward should be very motivating. Like a child who does something for a parent because that means they'll get an extra piece of dessert after the meal, the prospect of getting a reward for doing something as simple as getting a glass of water would make getting a glass of water an easy thing to do. But Jesus is hoping to nurture his people, to mature them and develop them into the kind of people who won't need the mention of a reward to motivate them. They will be motivated rather by the prospect of developing a character that reflects the character of Christ. So for the young Christian, the immature Christian, Jesus says, remember, what you do for others comes back to you. You do poorly toward others, others will do poorly toward you. But if you show kindness and mercy toward others, then mercy and kindness will be shown toward you, if by no one else, then by God Himself. But the greatest prospect of all from this episode and from the question, will you get me a drink of water, is simply the reminder to us that life offers to us many opportunities to inconvenience ourselves for the sake of others, to do good for others when it's not convenient, to do good for others when it costs us some energy, to do good for others when there's really no reason to do good, because we know that doing good for others reflects the character of our Lord, and we want to be as much like Him as possible. Jesus gave this woman a promise that if she only knew who He was, she would ask Him, and He would give to her a well of living water that would spring up from within her and would pour out to be a blessing to all those she came in contact with. And this is the promise Jesus gives to us. If we are willing to see our service to one another, if we are willing to see the unregarded blessings that we share with people who we don't even know, if we were to see every act of kindness that we are to do as a way of receiving a blessing from God Himself, as a way of serving Jesus, as a way of developing our character to reflect His character, Jesus would never have to ask a second time. And in fact, we would find ourselves anticipating needs, because we would say to ourselves, every time I meet a need, God will meet a need in me. Jesus asks an ordinary question. Will you get me a drink of water? The question is so ordinary and the answer is so obvious. Yes, Lord, just ask. And then Jesus simply says, I am asking. The question is, are you listening? Heavenly Father, we pray that as we go through our daily lives, You would open our eyes to see the needs of people around us, that we might begin meeting needs without needing to be asked, and that we might see every opportunity to serve others as an opportunity to serve You. And that in doing so, we would strengthen the influence of Your Holy Spirit within us, that we might become more like you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.